I'm amazed and impressed that you guys came out today. What's the current temperature? Anybody know? -2. Out of the wind, -2, right? It is a dry cold, that's right. I'm impressed that you guys came out this morning. Unreal. This is not my normal church attire, but I'm freezing. Can I get you guys, if you are familiar in any way, either Sunday school story, or you've been in church, or your own reading, and you've heard the story, or heard of the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, can I get you to just slip a hand up? Okay. Nearly everyone. That's where we are this morning in our text. God does a miracle. Jesus does a miracle. We're all familiar with that. I'm going to let you sit in just a second. We'll pray, and then I'll let you sit. Let's do that so you guys don't leave while you're up. Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, more than two or three have gathered in your name, and we're praying together, Lord, unified in our prayer, asking that you do a miracle here today. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move. Lord, as we hear a story that nearly everyone is familiar with, Lord, that you'd move in a new way, that we'd hear your voice fresh, Lord, brand new, that you'd speak to each one in here in a way that we haven't seen before in this story, Lord, or something relevant to today going on in our life, that this would be the answer, Lord, that you'd meet us in your word today. So, Father, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Prepare our hearts even now, Lord, to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. If you guys remember, Pastor Jeremy spoke last week, so it's been a couple of weeks since we were in Mark chapter 6. By the way, you can open to Mark chapter 6. And if you remember, Jesus went back to his hometown, to this place where they were very familiar with him, to speak. And he talked about a prophet is with honor. A prophet has honor except in his hometown. Because you would think Jesus going away and Jesus coming back and having an opportunity to speak in the synagogue, very much like if one of our kids from this church that have grown up in this fellowship went away and then came back and they had an opportunity to speak or share, I hope we would all be excited about that. You know, let's see what they've learned. Let's see what they have to say and be excited. But with Jesus, it just wasn't the way. It was, isn't this Mary's kid? Isn't this the carpenter? He doesn't have any formal training. What could he possibly have to say to us? We're familiar with him. And that's the challenge when we come to a section of scripture like the feeding of the 5,000. Oh, yeah, okay, we're here. Thought it was going to be Revelation this morning. My question before we even start, I don't always have a title for sermons, but if I had to title this, I think the question that I would ask you, the question that I asked myself even this week going through this, is, are you living to serve Jesus? Are you living to serve Jesus, or are you living to serve yourself? And if you're living to serve Jesus, what does that look like, practically speaking, day to day? We left off at Mark chapter 6, verse 29. So starting in verse 30, it says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves.'" Interesting, again, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that Jesus took these disciples, these disciplined followers of him, and he made them apostles, just meaning ones that are to be sent out, ones that are to represent him, carry a message from him out into the world. And they went out. We don't really have any idea from this text how long this short-term mission trip was, but they went out, like Caleb will be going out doing a missions trip. They went out in pairs, and they went out and shared the message of Jesus. And they came back, and it says they gathered to Jesus, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They were excited. They were excited about the ministry opportunities that they had, and you can just picture them coming back to their teacher and saying, "Oh, Jesus, we gathered with this one group, and this man was healed, or this little girl that had this issue was completely restored, or I delivered this one message, and it was nothing like yours, but you should have seen the people that responded. It was amazing. It was awesome." But Jesus knew that serving others, that ministry can make you weary, can make you tired, can require rest. And he said, "Come along by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Come with me and spend time with me. You guys need to be refreshed." I don't know what you think of when you want to be refreshed. Probably most of us today, it's like Hawaii or Florida or something. It's certainly not shoveling snow and roofs and all of that stuff. Maybe it's binging Netflix or you just can't wait to get home and sit in that recliner. I just need to get refreshed. And you find that when you sit for a while and you need rest, maybe you're not all that refreshed at the end of that. Maybe you're defiled, depending upon what you're doing. But maybe it doesn't restore and rejuvenate. Go to a deserted place. Without a lot of activity. When I need to spend time with the Lord, I don't go to the shooting range, you know? I don't go to the mall where there's people. I don't go to the mall anyway, but, you know, go to a deserted place, he says, and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. That's another thing. These guys were busy about ministry. They were doing things so much so that it said they didn't even have time to eat. But they needed to be refreshed. And I think it's kind of cool that Jesus is saying, "Guys, all this stuff is good, but you need to step away for a while. Go to a deserted place. Be refreshed. Spend some time with me." Because a lot of times, guys, we can be busy about good stuff. You know, doing things, serving our families, serving others, actual ministry type stuff. And we can be doing lots of good things while we're neglecting the best thing. You know, while we're neglecting this, spending time with Jesus. It says, so verse 32, "So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing. And many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to them." So if you can picture this, guys, let's get away. Let's get by ourselves for a while. Let's refresh. Let's get revived. And they get in a boat to go on the other side, and they see thousands of people going around the lake to meet them on the other side. And I don't know how you respond when you're tired or just burned out and you need a break. And by all means, that's where these folks were. I think we're there a lot sooner than we actually should be there. But Jesus is saying to these guys, "Okay, guys, you've earned some rest. And they get on the boat and they're heading to the other side and they see all these people. And I think I would have been like, okay, cut it to the left. Let's turn around. They'll come back. They'll tuck her out, you know. But they keep going. It says, they arrived before them and came together to him. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. That's awesome, the heart of Jesus. I'm certainly not going to condemn myself, so let me focus on you. No, me, when I'm tired and I've just had it and I'm weary and the phone rings, you know, do I answer this? Or there's a need and can I go? Jesus saw this crowd when he was weary and those ministering with him were weary, and he saw the needy. How do you respond when you see the needy? When you see somebody that's like, they're always so needy. Here we go again. Jesus' heart was of love. The word compassion means move to the deepest place. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Think about that. Sheep are not like our deer in Maine, you know, or our moose. That it amazes me those large animals can just exist out in the woods and find feed in this bitter cold that we have, huddle up together, something. I'm still thawing out. But a sheep without a shepherd, they aren't good at finding food. They're not good at defending themselves. They need to be cared for. And that was the heart of our Lord when he saw these people. Are we living to serve Jesus? Or are we living to serve ourselves? A couple verses I want to share. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So we say we believe in Jesus, and we hear these things, and it's like, yeah, you know, that sounds good. That sounds right. I believe that. And Jesus says, okay, if that's true, if you believe in me, the works that I do, I'm going to see it in you too. You're going to be serving me with your life. He will do that also. And then he says, think about the things that we've read so far in the Gospels that Jesus has done. And he says, in greater works than these, he will do because I go to my Father. If you drop down to verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Can I just say, being in this role stinks sometimes. I mean, you guys are hearing this stuff now. You've been sitting here for 10 minutes. Are you serving Jesus? Are you serving yourself? You know, I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing with you. If there's conviction going on, or if it's like, yeah, man, I'm right on board with that. But this is what I go through all week. You know, the self-examination. Am I living to serve Jesus? Does that come before, I'd say all things, but does it come before me? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes the book of Romans, and basically, because of everything I've said in chapters 1 through 11, chapter 12 starts out, I beseech you therefore, because of all these things, guys, I encourage, I beg, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only reasonable response to God that we can have. You know, think of the other scriptures that we would lay down our lives, that we would pick up our own cross to follow him. That's what a life of serving Jesus looks like. But I'm weary and I'm tired and they're needy. They don't deserve this. Have you thought that? I have. You know, in comparison to my needs or my wants, they don't deserve this time right now. I need to rest. I need to get away. I know some of you are looking at me like, I'm so disappointed in you. I'm wasting your time if I'm not real with you and real with the scriptures. But I've thought that. I'm sure these guys, we see they had a different response than Jesus, who was moved with compassion. His motivation was love. They don't deserve this. I'm going to serve them now, and you know what? A day from now, they're going to have another need. They're going to want. They're going to want. Can I tell you, one of the ways to get out of weariness is to take this approach of Jesus in your weariness. His focus, when he saw the needs of others, was no longer on himself. One more scripture from John. John 13, 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, speaking of Jesus, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet." You know what's really cool? This came up from someone else in prayer meeting this morning. And when that happens, that's just confirmation of the Holy Spirit. It goes on in verse 15. It says, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him." Check this out, verse 17. "For if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So the blessing is not, guys, just in knowing, in learning, in understanding. The blessing is in doing. The blessing is in serving others. And I'll tell you, that is so much bigger than we understand, because when we are living to serve ourselves, our focus is on me. And that can be pretty depressing. And that can be pretty discouraging, because, you know, I got one life to live and I only got so much time left. And as you know, I had a recent birthday, so I even got less. But it's my turn and I deserve this and I've worked hard and all of those things. And can get discouraging when I'm focusing on me. And the best solution from that, I'm not knocking medicine, I'm not knocking counseling, I'm not knocking any of those things, but when we see this pattern from Jesus, he looked at the needs of other people around him and he was moved with compassion. And all of a sudden, the weariness, all those other things, when you're not focused on yourself, it changes everything, guys. That's where joy comes in. That's where blessing comes in. That's our reasonable response. That's where refreshing comes in. Let's go on in our passage here. Check this out. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. They needed to be cared for. So what did he give them? He gave them the word. You know, as we read on, and we'll see, he also met the physical need, but he met their greatest need first and gave them the scripture. So he began to teach them many things. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place." And I kind of wonder if they're being funny there with 1,000 people gathered. You know, "This is a deserted place, Lord, let's split." Or literally it was like, "Hey, there's not Burger Kings and Taco Bells and Walmart. These people are going to get hungry and they're going to want more. They're going to get even more needy. This is a deserted place. The hour, already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Notice those two different responses, right? Jesus, they're weary. Let's go spend some time and rest and get refreshed. And he sees the need of the crowd, and he's moved with compassion. Love moves him because they're like a sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," right? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He's not offended. He's going to work, okay? His response is to be moved with compassion. The disciples, "Let's send them home. Let's get them out of here. We've ministered to them. We've ministered to them, but it's time for them to go. They're going to get hungry." But he answered and said to them, verse 37, "You give them something to eat." Lord, there's a need. These people are going to get hungry. We're in a deserted place. There's nothing around here to provide for them. And Jesus says, "Wait a minute. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" You read the commentaries, and they're all over the board on that. But you guys know from being taught through the word, a denarii was basically a day's wage. So some say they just didn't have enough. But they're saying to the Lord, "Look at this crowd. Should we spend? Not that we have it, but should we spend 200 days' wage, almost a year's salary, to feed these people one meal? And 4 hours later, they're going to be hungry again. What a waste." I think if the disciples had it, they wouldn't have done it. The board would have met. They would have discussed it. And they would have said, "No, this just doesn't make sense. It's not practical. It's not good stewardship. Lord, really?" The other thing I want you to notice from that, guys, here's this huge need. And Lord, to meet this need, we would have to come up with this and go out and buy 200 days' wages worth of stuff in order to feed this crowd. And don't we do the same when there's a need, when there's something that's like, and the older I get, the more I see that Jesus puts us in these situations that we just can't fix ourselves because it makes us go back to him. So they're presented with a situation that they can't handle themselves. "Lord, should we do this? That's crazy." And obviously, this is the only way that you can solve this issue, this obstacle. I do that. "Lord, we got this problem. We got a roof that's leaking, or we got this. You need to do this." When we have no idea, really, all the resources that the Lord has. And what his plan may be to solve something. He may give us the Elks Lodge building down the road. Hint. "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. We got five loaves and 2 fish and a mess of people. And these loaves were not like, you know, footlongs. They're like size of a pita. And the fish are like big sardines. You know, it wasn't even like two bowls of fish, it was two fish. If it was two bowls of Maine shrimp, you'd probably have enough for everybody, right? Tiny little. I know you guys say, well, they're sweeter. Blueberries are sweet. They just get caught in your teeth. They're not real shrimp. Lord, we got five loaves and we got two fish. How many of you were in my class last week on Shamgar? None of you? The little kids? Don't you think, well, you guys are all familiar with the story. You all raised your hand. You know what happens. He feeds them all. What do you have? He says. You guys feed them. What is it that you have? Well, we got five loaves and two fish. Don't you think Jesus could have just done it? Started from, do you think he needed their five loaves and two fish? They looked at a situation and they said, Lord, this is all I got. And nothing can be done with the little bit that I have to offer. That was my Sunday school lesson, actually last week. How many of you guys are familiar with Shamgar? Awesome. Let me read you two verses in the Bible about Shamgar. I think I have them here. Judges chapter 5, verse 6. It says, in the day of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. How did you guys get to church this morning? You walked. Okay. How about the rest of you? That's the risk you take, asking questions. Because you live next door. Okay, but how did you walk here? How'd you come? Did you go out front here? Out on the road? Okay, good. You still qualify. Any of the rest of you get in a car, a truck? I'm sorry, we're in Maine, four-wheel drive. And you came on the main roads, right? So the times, the Philistines. You guys remember Goliath, right? He was a Philistine. They were known warriors. They were scary. Okay? And the time was in such where the oppression was so great that people didn't even travel on the main roads. They would if you lived next door, you'd come around out back here so you wouldn't be seen because it was dangerous with these guys running around. And there was this guy named Shamgar. In Judges chapter 3, the very last verse in that chapter, verse 31, says, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. You guys know what an ox goad is? Okay, if you were here last week, you'd see the children running around with these weapons. We made them as safe as we could. But it's like a 7 or 8 foot long stick with a metal hook on the end. And it was designed when ox were pulling like gardening implements or whatever and mud would cake up, you could take the flat end of that stick and dig that mud out. And when they weren't moving so fast, take the other end and prod them along. It was a stick. There was a need, and there was this man named Shamgar, and all he had was a stick. And we don't know from our context if this was one battle that he wiped out 600 men or if this was a long trial, and it was battle after battle after battle. But Shamgar used the little bit that he had, this wooden stick, and it said that he killed 600 men, not only protected himself, but also delivered Israel with the little bit that he had. So Jesus is here on scene and he says, guys, what do you have? What little bit do you have to offer that I can use for my Father's kingdom? We got nothing. We got five loaves and two fish. And he starts with that. And he uses that. Verse 39, back in Mark 6. But he said to them, I'm sorry, 39. Then he commanded them to... to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples. Blessed! He thanked the Lord for the meal. He didn't bless the fish. Blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. Let me stop you there too. This is God, right? He took what little bit that they had. Couldn't he have done it without them? Yes. The other thing I want you to notice is what did he feed this multitude? Yes, thank you. He fed them bread and fish. We went out to dinner the other night. I think there's something cool about sharing a meal with friends or family. We went out to dinner, and the restaurant had this new offering. I didn't even know they sold stuff like this, but this other couple was buying, so I went deep into this menu, and they had a filet. They had a filet on special, and on top of this filet, they put crab meat. Mm. So I thought, that's a little pricey. But then they were going to get it, so it was like that opened the door wide. So I ordered that. And then we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And then finally the restaurant owner comes out, and he says, "Guys, I'm sorry. 3 of you ordered this meal, and we ran out of crab." And I'm like, push them out of the way. It's my birthday, right? No. And then he says, "Listen, we ran out of crab. I hope this is okay, but what I did is I substituted and added lobster to that." Oh, man. That's okay. But I want you to see, couldn't Jesus, if he was going to feed 5,000, couldn't he have done that? You know what? Filets and lobster for all. He met the need extravagantly in a way that they couldn't see him doing. You know, "Lord, let's send him home. All we got is this. This little bit that we have, you can't do nothing with that." And he met it in such a way, when we say 5,000, but it says men, so there's women and children. Estimates are like 8,000, 10,000, even more. He could have done it without them. He could have done steak and lobster. He met the need extravagantly, but practically and simply, you know? He met the need. A couple things, guys, about living to serve Jesus. When you're living to serve the Lord, we need to do that regardless of how we feel. I remember when we first started the church about a year in, my mom said to me, "You know what always amazes me? How Sunday after Sunday, a pastor can get up there and always in a good mood and things are good." She doesn't go to church here, you know. But you need to know that. These guys didn't feel like serving right then. And let's take a look back just at the verse before where we started. Remember, some of these guys, before they were disciples of Jesus, were disciples of John the Baptist. And remember that story? That Herod had John the Baptist killed? Look at the verse before, verse 29. "When the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." They had just heard that John the Baptist was killed, was beheaded. He was beheaded. And then they went and took his body and they buried it. And they were weary and they needed to get away. Is there any greater excuse having to go through? "I just need a break. This just happened. I need some time for me. I can't minister to them because I need to be ministered to." That's where these guys were at the beginning of our reading today. And then there's this need. And Jesus sees the need and his heart is moved with compassion. We need to serve Jesus regardless of how we feel at the moment of need. And that means taking the focus off of us. The other thing, guys, they're in a boat. They're going to the other side. They're weary. They're tired. Serving Jesus may come at a time that's not always convenient. It doesn't always fit in your schedule. I don't have my phone here, but if I pulled out my calendar, you'd see that it's pretty full of things that I have planned or other people have planned for me. But I've got a schedule, and a lot of times there's that. This need comes up, and it's like, well, if you had asked sooner, or Jesus, if you had planned a little better, maybe I could have done that, but I got this other thing. I talk to a lot of guys that are interested in being a chaplain or serving law enforcement in that way or wearing a jacket that says that they do. Because those calls are always inconvenient. You know, people don't usually get drunk and run into telephone poles at 9 o'clock in the morning. A lot of times it's holidays, a lot of times it's times that are inconvenient. When we're serving Jesus, we need to be prepared to be used at times when it's not convenient. I jokingly said that about wearing the jacket. Serving Jesus, ministry for Jesus, needs to be motivated by love. He was moved with compassion because he looked on these people and they were like sheep without a shepherd. If there's any other motivation that you're serving and doing things, and even if it's good things, and it's not love for Jesus, you are gonna get cooked and burned out and get weary. When you look at them and say, they don't deserve this. Man, talk about going through this all week. What is it that I deserve, that I've received from the Lord? You start with salvation. No. Start with blessings that he's given me in my life. I don't deserve any of that. And then what is it? How many of you have an aux code? Some of the families of the kids that were in the class last week. Other than that, what do I have to give, Lord? What did he give when he met their greatest need first? He gave them the Word of God. He taught them many things. Give the people the Word. And then he met the practical need, their hunger. Look at verse 35 for a minute. He began to teach them many things. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent. These guys were already weary. They start meeting the needs of these people, and the day was far spent. Serving Jesus is going to take an investment of your time. I know we all like to, well, we don't all like to, but if we can write a check and have somebody else do something. But living to serve Jesus is going to require an investment of your time. I'm going to catch Nick off guard here. But I just thought of, if you don't feel like you have anything that you can do, we've ordered new ceiling tiles for in here. And they're going to be in like 2 weeks. And there's an opportunity for men, women, to come in and take these tiles out and put new tiles in. That's a way that you can serve. Okay? So contact Nick if you're interested in doing that. Look at verse 36. The disciples' response, send them away that they may go into the surrounding countries and villages to buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They saw a problem. They saw an obstacle, right? We got all these people. Restaurant. I was going to name a particular restaurant. I can't think of it because I'm still stinking old. Chipotle's. I was thinking salmonella, all that, but. If you're going to serve Jesus with your life, you need to be able to look at obstacles as opportunities. They saw this huge obstacle, send him away. Jesus was moved with compassion and said, hey, guys, what do you have? You feed them. This is an opportunity. They were presented with a need that they could not possibly meet. And we look at that and get defeated and discouraged rather than, Lord, I can do nothing here. I need you to do this for your glory. If you're going to serve Jesus, guys, you need to be willing to use the little bit that you have and surrender it to him. Commit it all to Jesus. I'm going to try to get back to that point. Let's dig through the rest of this quick. He blessed and broke the loaves, gave it to them, to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish he divided among them all. Verse 42, so they all ate and were filled. Like filled, the language presents it like gluttonously filled. Like buffet filled, okay? They were all filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Each apostle that came back had a whole basket. Couple just quick things there. They all ate and were filled. Do you think it was possible for this crowd, for somebody to go away hungry? To be presented with a miracle? To be presented with provision from God? And not receive it? That would be so sad, wouldn't it? I mean, he does this miraculous, it's not steak and lobster, but it's provision. It's God meeting their need. And we see it today all the time. Where people don't recognize that it's Jesus coming to meet a need, and they are unwilling to receive. But here we see that they all ate and were filled. And I love that he took up the leftovers. There was no waste. There's order, right? Sit in rows. Let's do this organized, and then let's take up the extras and preserve these resources. If I'm one of these disciples, I'm thinking, cha-ching, we can travel light now. We don't have to carry anything. We don't have to bring supplies. Jesus can just do this thing each time we're hungry. Guys, let's be good stewards. Let's gather up the fragments. Verse 44, now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately, verse 45, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. I think that's really cool. You know, this is not the same heart as the disciples in the beginning. These needy folks are just a problem. Jesus' heart was moved with compassion, moved with love. He gave them the word, met their greatest need, then met the physical need, and then said, okay, you guys got to go. It's time to, you can come back later, but you need to go. We got an elders meeting right after church, so. Hang for a little while, but then go. No. He sent the multitude away, verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. You don't think he was weary after he was already weary and then served? How does he get refreshed? Don't say he went up there and just crashed. He went up there and spent time with God. He went up there to pray. Verse 47, now when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. So it's actually about 3 o'clock in the morning. This has been a long day, and they're very weary. Verse 49, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Who do you say do not be afraid to? People that are afraid, right? Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Wow, what a difference in hearts between theirs and Jesus. Their hearts were hardened. Also, notice, guys, he asked them to do something, right? Get in a boat, go to the other side. And they struggled, and they strained, and they paddled. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And Jesus saw them in their need, right? He was right there, went down to meet them. But it says he would have passed them by. But then they cried out. That's not an ego thing, Jesus wanting them to ask. Parents, maybe you do that with your kids. You know, it's you see your kids struggling and there's a need and you let them struggle a while, not because you're a jerk. Listen, when you ask for help, you're in a different place to receive it. You're ready to receive it at that point. And sometimes we do that with our kids. We let them go through a bit of a trial, and then they ask. And when they ask, we know that then they're ready to receive. So it says, Jesus asked them to do this, and I think this is a lesson that, guys, I've asked you to do this, and this is hard, but I'm right here to get you through what I've asked you to do. Then they cry out, and then it says Jesus comes into the boat, went into the boat to them. The wind ceased. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Somehow, they just witnessed Jesus feeding thousands of people but couldn't put together that he could do this, you know? They didn't understand the loaves because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. One quick thing and we'll end. This is the Gospel of Mark. When you go through historically, it seems as though the largest contributor to Mark's gospel, who gave the personal account, was Peter. This is the scene of Jesus walking on water. Can you guys remember from the other gospels anything that's missing from this account that came from Peter? What is it? I'll wait. Peter walked on water. And this is Peter's account to Mark. What was that? Peter walked on water. What did Peter also do? He sank, right? So you wonder, like, as I read this, was this just like humility of Peter? You know, and here's what happened, and the Lord came, and the Lord did this, and he rescued us, and this was an opportunity for me to say, you know, then he said, Peter, come to me, and I put my foot over the boat, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen, and I stepped, and I kept my eyes on Jesus, and I went out and I walked on water too. But he was humble and didn't need to share that. Or was it the rest of the story? Was it that I saw the waves and I started looking around me and I freaked out and I sunk? You know, and maybe that was pride and he didn't want to share it. Sometimes our stories of sinking, guys, leaving out our stories of the times that we took our eyes off Jesus and that we failed. Think of that. I mean, you guys know that story. And it teaches us to keep our eyes on Jesus. When we put our faith in ourselves, we can fall, we can stumble. And sometimes we fall and stumble. And sometimes when we sink, those are opportunities, guys, to then say, then Jesus put his hand down and grabbed me and rescued me and pulled me out of that mess I was in and saved me, forgave me. And our pride robs God of glory, I think. I'm not condemning you guys. I do the same thing. I don't come up here week after week and share my failures. But sometimes there's opportunity in that. When we are living to serve Jesus and our focus is on that and our motivation is love and we're willing to be used at inconvenient times and be used regardless of how we feel, that sometimes it's not all. This is what God's done with me and this is how great life is now. Sometimes it's, you know what, I've blown it. And he rescued me. And yeah, I'm not above anything or above anyone. And I failed in this way. And God was moved with compassion on me. And his love for me took me back, forgave me, and is still using me. To God be the glory. So guys, I don't know what in here is for you, or this need maybe that you have, that you don't see any way possible that God can solve that, especially with the little bit that you have. For some of us, God's miraculous provision for us and our families is that we would work, right? That we would have a job. And scriptures talk about that, providing for your own. If you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. So sometimes that's the miraculous provision. But this miracle of feeding these people, none of these guys that spent all their time with Jesus saw this as a solution. They saw this obstacle, send them home. We don't have a year's worth of wages. God has resources and provision that we know nothing about. Know that God knows your need, that he sees you in your struggle like these guys in the boat, and he's right there. Just ask. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the familiar reminders in your word. And Lord, rather than just look at them and dismiss it because of familiarity, Lord, help them to be reminders when we're in these struggles. Lord, of your faithfulness, of your provision in ways that we can't currently see. And Father, if there's anyone here today that is in that spot, Lord, where they just don't see any way out of this obstacle, oh Lord, just reveal yourself to them, that they would surrender to you. Lord, to give what little bit that they have and ask you to use it, to multiply it, to bless it, to use them in ways that they never imagined possible. Lord, help us all to look at the needs of others and, Lord, put them before ourselves, that we would serve you before we serve ourselves, as that is where true blessing is. That's where refreshing is. Lord, this is my prayer for myself and my prayer for this church and this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.